Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 33 and 44 through 46. Let us hear the gospel reading this morning. He told another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and planted in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it's grown, it's the largest of all vegetable plants. It becomes a tree so that the birds in the sky come and nest in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast, which a woman took and hid in a bushel of wheat flour until the yeast had worked its way through all the dough. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that somebody hid in a field, which someone else found and covered up. Full of joy, the finder sold everything and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one very precious pearl, he went and sold all that he owned and bought it. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
And so as we continue in our series on Jesus as a Jewish teacher, a Jewish rabbi named Yeshua, and what his Jewish roots and his heritage and his beliefs and everything that he grew up with, how did that shape his teachings for us? In the past several weeks, we've been looking at the first of two major themes. There are others, but two major themes that come out of Jewish tradition that continue to carry over into our Christian heritage. The first of those is that issue of love of neighbor. We talked about that beginning with the greatest commandment, with who is our neighbor, and looking at loving our enemies and being a neighbor to all people. We looked at the Pharisee and the tax collector and recognizing that we have no place to judge our neighbors and their relationship with God, and we're not comparing ourselves to others. And so over the past several weeks, we've been looking at all these ways that Jesus really emphasized that if you truly want to love God, and that is the greatest of all commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, if you want to do that, the only way you can do that, the only way you can fulfill that great commandment from Old and New Testament alike, is to truly love God. Your neighbor. You cannot separate the two. There's a second major theme that comes up in Jesus' teachings, also rooted very much in his Jewish tradition, and that is the theme of the kingdom of God. And as Tangela shared with the kids a little bit ago, the kingdom of God shows up everywhere love of neighbor is actually happening. So these two themes really overlap a lot. But we have a lot of misunderstandings, particularly in modern-day Christian culture, about this idea of kingdom of God, or we might say kingdom of heaven. Because when we talk about heaven or kingdom of heaven, where do we think that is? In the future, up in the clouds. Yeah, I see somebody pointing up there somewhere. And I was talking to the confirmation students last week, asking, anybody ever been on a plane and flying above the clouds and ever get surprised when all of a sudden you don't see any pearly gates or streets of gold up there? Like, where is it? Where did it go? Is it further out in space? How far do we have to go? Maybe we need to get on Elon Musk's Starship and eventually we'll find it. I don't know how that's going to work, but we have this idea that we have to die to get there, that it's something beyond. But Jesus was very, very clear that the kingdom of heaven has nothing to do with all of that stuff that we imagine in these cloud cities after death, that it was really something very, very close. And here's a couple of ways that he describes it. Many, many passages in the Gospels that describe this, but here's two that Jesus gives us. First, from Luke 4, verse 18 and 19, he's preaching in his hometown, Nazareth, that he grew up in, and he's reading the scriptures, and he's been handed the scripture for that day from the Isaiah scroll, from Isaiah 61. And he reads these words from Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he goes on to tell the people gathered that this moment has been fulfilled in your hearing, that he is the one that was promised to usher in the kingdom. In several places in the beginning of Mark and Matthew, chapter 1 and chapter 4 of those Gospels, he says, the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, here and now. In Matthew 11, the disciples of John the Baptist come, and they start questioning, where is this kingdom you promised, Jesus? It doesn't seem to be happening. It doesn't make sense. We're still under oppression. The Romans are still in charge. When is your kingdom going to come? And so John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or are we still waiting for somebody else? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. In other words, all those things that he read from the Isaiah scroll back in Nazareth, all those things that they knew the prophets had promised that would happen when Messiah came and when the kingdom of God came on earth, it was happening in Christ. People were being healed. Sight was being restored. People were given hope and new life. Captives were set free. All of this stuff of the kingdom was happening all around them, even if people didn't see it in the bigger world. And that's where we turn today, to look at these couple of specific parables. Matthew 13 has a number of parables, more than what we just read, that talk about the kingdom of heaven. And there's so many different ways to describe it, and so many different understandings that we could pull out of it. But we're going to draw today primarily from these couple little rapid-fire parables that he offers to explain to the people what the kingdom is like, starting with that merchant and what we call the pearl of great price. Now, just with any parable, there are so many interpretations, as we have seen, so many different ways of understanding them, and very many meanings that can all have some degree of truth to them. And I'm not going to stand here and say this is the way to interpret this parable, this is the right answer, because Jesus didn't intend parables to be that way. He intended them to be stories that open up our imaginations, to see the world in a broader way. And so that's what we're going to unpack today, beginning with this merchant and the pearl. Most people see the pearl itself as the kingdom of heaven. That's the thing we want, right? That's the treasure. And it makes sense. There's also that parable about the treasure in the field. And when we find it, we sell all we have and we get the treasure. When the merchant finds the pearl, it's so great a value, we give up everything to have this pearl. And we think of that pearl so often as, this is heaven. This is our reward. I give my life to Jesus so that I can have my eternal reward, that pearl of great price in heaven. Heck, even the gates are made of pearls, right? I mean, it's all there. This is the reward we want. This is what we say we're giving our lives for. But the problem is that if the kingdom of heaven is just the pearl or just the treasure, then heaven or the kingdom becomes just another commodity that can be bought and sold and traded and earned. It becomes the end goal. And that's it. And there is nothing of that kind of economic system in Jesus' teaching. The kingdom of heaven is not something we can gain or earn or have or contain for ourselves. It's not a pearl that we can put in a case and treasure that we can store away somewhere for a rainy day. We can't earn it. We can't gain it in that sense. We can't buy and sell to get our way to the kingdom of heaven. And so then we say, well, maybe it's more like the merchant, right? We say that the kingdom of heaven is about us who are willing to actually give up everything. It's us who are willing to sell everything we have to get that treasure. It's okay, there's the treasure, but the real piece of the kingdom is our choice, our decision. Our willingness to follow Jesus, our willingness to receive his grace, to accept his mercy and to say that nothing else matters, to fulfill that song we just sung, seek first the kingdom of God. And so there's this sense of we feel like we're part of the kingdom of heaven when we are the merchant who actually finds Jesus. We find the great prize. We find that pearl of great price in our life. But again, we're still only looking at a piece of the story. And there's another rendition that is told, and I think this also has some truth to it, just maybe not entirely complete. And that is a complete reversal of the story. That is to say that maybe we're not the merchant at all. Maybe we're not the treasure hunter at all. Maybe we are the treasure and we are the pearl. And maybe God is the one who is the merchant, and God is the one who seeks out the treasure. And God, in sacrificing his only son and giving himself, paid everything that God had, the greatest cost, because to him we are the most valuable thing that he could ever attain. That God gave everything, that God sold everything, that God sacrificed everything to seek us out and to bring us into his home. Now that's all true too. And it may, all these things we've just said may indeed be part of these parables. But they all fall short at one point. And here's the point they fall short to be completely acceptable as the answer to the parable, the key to the parable. And that is that all of these things are passive. All of these interpretations require no action on our part. Either we have prayed the prayer and accepted Jesus and found our pearl of great price, and we know that eventually we'll attain it and get our inheritance when we die in heaven. In the meantime, there's really not much for us to do. I mean, we know the inheritance is on the book, right? The will is in the safe somewhere, but it's not going to do us any good until we actually die. That's how wills work. They don't do any good until somebody actually dies. And so what's the point for our lives here and now? The same is true on the flip side. If we are that pearl, if we are that treasure, which to God we are indeed, and God did sacrifice everything for our sake, but again, it's the same thing. He sacrificed everything, but the transaction is finished. There's still nothing more for us to do except to wait to be able to cash the check in the end to get into those pearly gates. And so what about this life? Why does it matter? I remember years and years and years ago, the book that became the most popular seller on the Christian market was Purpose-Driven Life. Right? We all read that. I don't know about you, but just sitting around waiting for my inheritance after I die to be able to get some mansion on streets of gold doesn't sound like much of a purpose. It doesn't sound like much to live for here and now. It might be great then, but what about the meantime? Does life just become a waiting room? Do we as Christians just get better palliative care than everybody else on the road to death? I mean, we're all on the road to death. We're all just heading that direction. So Earth is just one big nursing home, and we just have a better, you know, plan at the end. Our finances are more in order than maybe other people's because we know what's going to happen. We know our families are going to be taken care of or whatever else the case may be. And that doesn't sound like a lot of purpose. It still sounds like a lot of waiting, a lot of passive, a lot of this is all just said and done. And I think Jesus had more in mind for us. I think Jesus actually wants us to be part of the kingdom of heaven, not just waiting to enter into it at some point in the future. I think he has given us responsibility to actually bring the kingdom of heaven because he invited us to pray, as we pray every Sunday, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Why would he teach us to pray that? And by the way, we're going to spend the Lent season unpacking that prayer, that Lord's Prayer, week by week, line by line, and understanding what it is we're actually praying. And part of what it is we're actually praying is for God's kingdom to be here present on earth. We're not just praying that we can get everybody to sign on to believe in Jesus so that we can all have the kingdom of heaven later on. We're praying that God's kingdom come fully here, that God's reign come here, that everything that is done on earth would be like it is in heaven, and we have a responsibility in that. And so when we look at the parable again, we find this, that the kingdom of heaven is not the merchant, and the kingdom of heaven is not the pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like the merchant who was in search of a great pearl, and when he found it, he sold everything to buy it. It's a whole thing. It's all of it together. It's the searching. It's the finding. It's the sacrifice. It's the whole picture of what is happening. And really, it's a transformation of the whole economic system that the merchant is a part of. The whole system that we are all a part of in this earth, of searching for something, of seeking something more. Because all of us do that, right? All of us are always wanting something more. All of us are searching for something better, and quite frankly, we've spent our entire lives doing it. We all do. I remember struggling with this right after ordination. I'd finished seminary. I'd just gotten ordained, and I went on a spiritual pilgrimage to Ireland to study Celtic Christianity for a couple of weeks, and while I was there, I just kept wrestling with this question, what's next? Like, I didn't know, because up until that point, there was always a next step. There was all the different layers of school. There was undergrad. There was seminary. There was ordination. There was a process that you kind of follow. And then I got ordained, and I had the degrees, and it was like, okay, now what? Like, that, now you're just out there in the world working, but what else? Like, is this all there is? And then I got to admit, I continued searching. I continued seeking. I continued finding other opportunities. I ended up going for a doctorate of ministry at Duke that, with all God willing, be finishing in this year in May. I continued to seek out opportunities to serve in other ways and to do work in spiritual direction and retreats and all of those kinds of things. And I admit that, like all of us, I keep searching for opportunities, for ways to use my gifts, for ways to serve, for ways to live into what God has called me to. And the truth is, we all live in that kind of searching. We're all looking for something, and it seems like we struggle to ever be satisfied. We don't want to get to that point where we just say, yeah, this is my life now. I'm good. Because we as human beings get bored. I mean, at the very least, maybe we want a new job. Maybe we retire and we're like, hey, now we got to find something to do with our time. We're going to go and volunteer somewhere, or we're going to get another part-time job on the side, or we're going to completely renovate our home or buy a new home and start over, or, you know, whatever we're going to do. There's always something we feel like. Or maybe it's a new stage of life with our family. We got our grandkids now and we're going to invest more in them. We're always looking for that next step, that next piece, because there's something inherent in our life that says, if there's not a next, if there's not something more, then we're just waiting to die. And we feel like everything is over. And I think that's why so many people at the end of life struggle so much with grief and depression. Because there's that feeling of there's nothing left. There's nothing else. There's not a next thing. When people move into their final home, whether that's a room in a nursing home or something like that, there's always that grief of realizing there's not going to be another room. There's not going to be another place. I'm not going to be able to see the next generation of my family. Whatever that next thing is, there is grief in losing that. And so it's natural and it's human to keep searching. But what Jesus is saying is that if the kingdom of heaven is like the merchant in search and then found and then gave up everything for it, what he's saying is there comes a point when that cycle ends. When that searching is over. And I don't think that's intended to just be at our death. I think there's a point to which Jesus invites us to come to a place of such deep content and satisfaction with our life in Him through the Holy Spirit that all of that searching and all of that striving for something more and something next fades. And it's not that we don't keep enjoying life and keep growing and all of that kind of stuff, but there's a point to which we realize that even if all of that disappeared, even if we lost everything today, we're still okay because of our grounding in who we are in Christ. That ultimately at our core, at our heart, at our soul, we can stop the search. The merchant shows us that the cycle can be broken. That this economic cycle of constantly buying and trading and selling and gaining and striving can be broken. And that in the kingdom of heaven, we can truly experience peace. We can truly know that we are exactly where we're meant to be and who we are meant to be because we're wrapped up in the love of God, our Creator. And that this is the end-all, be-all of life here and now. And that in doing so, we actually then become part of making that kingdom a reality for others. Because then we go to the yeast and the mustard seed. And we realize that we have a place in that too. Sometimes we think that, oh, it's just because we can't really see the kingdom of heaven. It seems invisible to us. It's really small, but it has so much power to expand and grow. And that's all true. But there's also a role that we have in that. Because you see, somebody's got to plant that seed. Somebody has to work that dough. And need that yeast, that spread starter in to be able to produce that feast. And God invites us to be part of that. And what he's saying is, look, you're searching, you're looking, you're striving, you want that pearl. But guess what? The pearl is already there. It's already in the bread. It's already in the ground. It's already in your hand, waiting for you to do something with it so that you can use it to feed and care for others. Sometimes that means we got to get our hands dirty. Sometimes that means we've got some dough to knead. Sometimes that means we've got some dirt to till. Other times that means we have to learn to be patient. Because bread dough takes a long time to rise. And seeds take even longer to grow. And if you keep digging it up every day to say, hey, I wonder if my seed's grown anymore, will it ever grow? You keep opening the oven, keep uncovering everything, trying to figure out, is my bread risen yet? And it never does. And so part of this whole kingdom of heaven idea is this journey, this balance between, on one hand, we have preparation to do, we have work to do, we have seeds to plant, we have dough to knead, but we also have a whole lot of waiting. And not waiting to just say, oh, I'm waiting until I die so I can get my inheritance. But this active waiting of preparing the feast for the world around us. She didn't just put that bread dough in the oven and then leave it forever and wait forever and be done. She's got to know. She's got to watch it. She's got to prepare because she knows that at some point it's going to be ready. And when it's ready, there's a feast to be had. And there's neighbors to invite. And there's people that are hungry in our lives. That all of this work and this waiting and this prayer and all this thing that's building up inside of us that is the kingdom of heaven is ready to share and ready for the world to feast upon. And we are there to offer that feast to them. There's a great irony in the Christian life. A great paradox. That on one hand, we say, yes, we have found the kingdom of heaven. We know Jesus. We trust that what God has for us beyond this life is of ultimate worth, and it's worth every sacrifice and every risk. And then when we look at our everyday lives, we sing a different song. We have a different anthem, as it were. It might sound something like a rock anthem from the late 80s. Y'all probably know it. It goes something like this. Sing along. Still haven't found what I'm looking for. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. We all know that, right? There's something in our hearts that says that. And we had an opportunity. I don't normally recommend movies, but I recommend this one. Sing 2. It's an animation. It's in the theaters right now. We took Ariana the last couple weeks. And that song is central to the story. And there's a moment, and this is in the trailer, so I'm not spoiling anything. You can see some trailers. There's a moment where you hear that song rising quietly on the stage. And the person that wrote that song is just, it's been years since anybody's ever heard from him. He thinks his life is over. He thinks everything he had to give happened 15 years ago. And there's nothing left. He has no purpose left in life. And then he hears that song being sung in that quiet voice. And all of a sudden, the whole stadium filled begins singing. His song that he hadn't heard in 15 years. And something happens inside. And he goes out and he sings with them. And you can see the change in his heart. You can see the change in his eyes. And here's the great paradox. That in the moment that he is singing the words on stage that say, I still haven't found what I'm looking for, everything in his mannerisms, in his eyes, in his heart says, yeah, I have. I know who I am. I know my purpose. I know why my life matters. I know what my songs mean to all these people. And that's the great irony that we live with. That on one hand, we are constantly searching and striving and struggling for something more. But even while we sing that anthem, even while we search and strive, do we ever come to that place where we can answer our own question? Where we can say, I still haven't found what I'm looking for, and yet inside just feel with every fiber of our being, you know what? Yeah, I have. Yeah, I have, and this is it. And I already had it all along, and I didn't even know it. And even if I never attain anything else, and even if I lose all I had, I know that what's within me is all that really matters. Because God is here. Because God is now, because God is present. And he's not just waiting for us at some gate made of pearls, but that he is walking with us each and every day, that his hands are in the dough with us, that he's kneeling down in the soil with us, that he's planting seeds with us, that he's working all of this with us, that he's sitting by us and singing and enjoying life while we wait for all of that to rise and grow. And that is the kingdom of heaven. Right here and right now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come and thank you that though it is so easy to keep searching, so easy to keep looking, so easy to feel like there's really nothing left to find until after we have breathed our last breath, that you invite us to this kingdom here and now. That you invite us to break the cycle of searching. That you invite us to a place of full content and peace as the merchant found. That you invite us to do the work of the woman making bread and of the farmer in the fields. That you give us purpose as your kingdom continues to grow. Like one voice at a time rising over the silence. Singing out the songs of your praise and glory until the whole world knows that we have truly found our place in you and in your love. And so, Lord, grant us the strength to work and the strength to wait and the peace that in both you are already here. And that through us, your kingdom may truly come on earth as it is in heaven. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.